www.thebridgecommunity.com.
Well, if you're listening on podcast, this message has been re-recorded from our Sunday morning worship gathering due to some technical difficulties, but I'm glad you're joining us for our series on Samson. You know, Michael Jordan was one of the best basketball players ever. He could do things on the basketball court that seemed to defy logic and sometimes even gravity. Many people regard him as the best basketball player ever. They had certainly done that for quite some time until this guy named LeBron James came along. But at the height of Michael Jordan's popularity, there was a Gatorade campaign that promoted him as a role model for success. Maybe you remember it. And the slogan was, "Be like Mike. Be like Mike." There was a song for it and a video. Be like Mike. Drink Gatorade. And in many respects, that was about the only way that most of us could ever be like Michael Jordan, was by drinking Gatorade, because we were never going to replicate what he did on the basketball court. Now, often we make role models and heroes out of people who accomplish great things. We do it with athletes and musicians, actors, business people, even politicians. And often we'll overlook their flaws and their shortcomings because of the impressive feats that they've accomplished. But if we're honest, we do the same thing with many of our Bible characters. The people we read stories about in the Bible, we often overlook their shortcomings or specifically their sin because of these great things that they've done. I don't think that could be more true than of the character we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks as we unpack the story of Samson. Now, you may have this story or this picture in your mind of the Sunday school version of Samson, which goes something like this: God blessed Samson with incredible strength, but when he told Delilah the secret of his strength, that was the length of his hair, she betrayed him. She had it shaved off, and he was taken captive by his enemies. But God forgave him, and his hair grew back, and God gave him strength for one final act of power in which he sacrificed his own life to destroy the enemy. So Samson messed up a little, but he died as this hero of the faith. Now, if that's your view of who Samson was, then you're probably overlooking his shortcomings and his sin to a great extent. And we tend to do that and label him a hero when maybe, quite honestly, we shouldn't be. Because as we dig deeper and deeper into his story, we discover that for all his conquests, all his amazing works, and all of his feats of strength, Samson acts more like a villain most of the time rather than a hero. Of course, the story didn't begin that way. It started out with great anticipation. Judges chapter 13 says this: "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, the tribe of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines.' Then the woman came and told her husband, 'A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded, let her observe." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rocks to the Lord, to the one who works wonders, and Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. So this is Judges 13. And let's put a little context to what was happening at the time in Israel. The children of Israel have finally occupied the land that God promised them. They were overjoyed to receive God's blessings. And so they continued to follow in his ways for a while. But they drifted away, forgot about God, and started to worship the idols of the nations around them. So God gave them over to their enemies. Then what would happen is in their misery they would cry out to the Lord and he delivered them. Now this was a pattern that occurred over and over again in the time of the judges, which occurs from about 1400 BC until about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. There was no king in Israel during that time. There were just the tribes in their specific territories. But God raised up these judges, these warrior leaders, to rule over Israel and to deliver or rescue the nation from their enemies. Samson was one of those judges. And the enemies that he would face were the Philistines. In verse 1, we're going to work back through a few places in this text. In verse 1, it says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Okay, again, there is this cycle occurring. These people have turned away from God, and God gives them into the enemy hands. Now, the Philistines were one of the groups of people that were a constant thorn in Israel's side. They occupied the land that was along the southern coast. Around 1200 BC, they took over three major cities along that coast, and from there, they branched to the east and took over other cities that were further inland, pushing into Israel's territory and establishing capital cities there. That was the situation around 1100 BC when Samson was born. So they had begun to really advance into the children of Israel's territory. Now, this particular occupation that they engage in occurs for about 40 years, as it says in the text. This is the longest stretch of opposition or oppression by the enemy in the book of Judges that we would see. Verse 2, "There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children." Now, Zora was just a few miles away from one of those capital cities. So it would be likely that they would have been under constant bombardment by the Philistine armies and their people. And in that day, there was this man named Manoah. Interestingly, Manoah means rest. Manoah means rest. Now think about that. Manoah himself and all of the people of Israel were looking for rest from the enemies who were oppressing them. So his name is significant. Manoah means rest. Manoah's wife was barren. She was not able to have children, and she had never had children at any time in her life, the text tells us. So they never knew what it was like for there to be kids running around the house. Now, I know for those of us who have kids running around the house, that possibility might sound wonderful sometimes. But keep in mind that in those days, a woman's dignity was pretty directly tied to her ability to have children, especially to give her husband a son or an heir. So a woman without children would have been looked down upon and felt like a failure. She would have been treated a bit like an outcast. Now, ironically, it may not have been her fault. It could certainly have been the husband who was infertile at the time. But people would have assumed she had committed some sort of sin. So God had closed up her womb and was punishing her for that sin. But then this angel appears to her and promises her she will have a child. I want you to think about the excitement that she must have had to hear the words that the angel had promised her. I mean, no longer would she be looked upon as a failure. No longer would she be looked down upon or treated as an outcast. She was going to have a baby. And not just any baby, one that would be dedicated to the Lord. Now, Manoah wasn't there when this all went down. So when she tells him about it, he prays and asks God again to let that man reappear. So the angel appears again, and she runs to get Manoah. The angel doesn't really explain everything all over. In verse 13, it says, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful." Right? All that I commanded her, let her observe. And I think that's the angel's way of saying, Manoah, just listen to what your wife has said. I told her everything already. At least that's my interpretation between the lines. Just listen to your wife. Now again, they don't know really what to make of this messenger. She seems to view him as a prophet of some kind, but with the demeanor of an angel, the scripture says. Very awesome was her description. And Manoah didn't realize it either. In fact, he offered to make a meal for the angel. I mean, showing hospitality was a really big thing in their culture, but the angel, of course, turns them down because angels don't need to eat food. But instead, he says, leave a sacrifice, give a sacrifice to God, and then when the sacrifice is burning on the altar, the angel leaves by going up in the flames at the end of their conversation. And then, and only then, is it clear to them that this was indeed an angel of the Lord. Now, and a number of times in Scripture, angels announce the birth of a child. But up to this point, there had only been one instance of that happening, and it was about 1,000 years earlier. And that was with Abraham and Sarah, who had Isaac. That announcement was a pretty big deal, as Abraham was the founding father of the faith of the children of Israel. So you can imagine the shock and surprise they must have had when God chose them to have a child like this and to announce it through an angel. Eventually, they did have a son, just like the angel said they would, and they named him Samson. Now, I think it's helpful to realize that they chose the name Samson. They weren't instructed to name him Samson. They were instructed about how he was to be raised and how Manoah's wife was to approach the pregnancy. But they weren't instructed what to name the child. That happened a few times in Scripture. Hagar was instructed to name her son Ishmael. Zechariah and Elizabeth were instructed to name their son John. Mary and Joseph were told to name their son Jesus. But Manoah and his wife weren't given any instructions as to the name of the child. They chose to name him Samson. And I think the name that they chose must give us a little glimpse into what they must have felt at the time. Samson, Shimshon, comes from the word Shemesh, which means sun. So Samson means sunlight. Think about that. Samson means sunlight. Manoah and his wife lived with a bit of depression. First, because they had no children. And second, because they lived under the oppression of the Philistines. So they've been asking, who's going to set us free? Who will save us from this captivity that we're in? Now, not only were they going to have a child, but it was their child that would be that deliverer. So to them, the birth of their son was like a ray of sunlight coming into the darkness that they have been facing. So they had the hope of a hero being born. But here's the thing. In this story, there is only one hero, and there is only one hope. Right? In this story, there is only one hero, and there is only one hope. But it's not Samson. Manoah, his wife, the people of Israel, they were looking for a savior. They were looking for someone to rescue them from their circumstances and the oppression that they were facing. God gave them Samson to deliver them, but Samson was a mess. His life was a mess. Yes, he would accomplish God's will. He would begin to deliver Israel from the bondage and slavery to the Philistines, just as the angel predicted. But everything good that Samson accomplished was clearly through the strength of God, and yet most of what we're going to learn about him over the next few weeks isn't good at all. He was self-righteous. He was angry. He was vindictive and impulsive and a foolish man. He was a womanizer, a gambler, a murderer, and he didn't honor God. He didn't keep the vows that he was supposed to keep. He's not someone you would ever look up to as an individual, as a role model. You'll never hear a campaign that encourages people to be like Samson. Because Samson turns out to be more of an anti-hero in this story rather than a hero. In this story, there is only one hero, and there is only one hope, and it's not Samson. See, the one who comes shining through in all of this is God. It's the Lord. Now, I was thinking about that, and I thought that so often in our lives, we look to other people as our source of hope, and they become our hero. Even as followers of Jesus, we do this. I mean, we say Jesus is our hope, but we put more value in other people than we do in Christ himself. So we put these people on a pedestal. We make them our hero. We overlook their shortcomings and their flaws because of the potential they have to fulfill us. Let me describe a few different ways we see that happening. Maybe we put our hope in a companion to give us the love that we're longing for. And so we'll overlook the fact that, well, they're not a follower of Jesus like we are, because we want their love so badly. But we're putting our hope in the wrong thing. We might put our hope in a friendship to bring us life and overlook the way they take advantage of our kindness to get their needs met, but they don't reciprocate that kindness. They don't give it to us. And so we're putting our hope in the wrong thing. We put our hope in a leader or a president who will fix a desperate economic situation. And then we overlook the indiscretions because we think, well, they can help our checkbook's bottom line. We're putting our hope in the wrong thing. We even put hope sometimes in a Christian pastor or a speaker or an author because we long for spiritual guidance. And that's a good thing, but we're overlooking sometimes bad theology or their own indiscretions because we like what it is they're saying. We like the message they're sharing. And yet, sometimes we're putting hope in the wrong thing. Listen, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse, your kid, your parent, your president, your pastor, they can't be your source of hope. In the story, there is only one hero and there is only one hope. It can't be any of them. Now, sometimes we'll see people putting their trust in other things instead. For instance, we put our hope in a job to be validated as an individual, to feel important, even though that job is consuming us. Or we put our hope in recognition or awards or achievements to help us feel a sense of significance, but it's fleeting and temporary. We put our hope in wealth or riches to help us feel a sense of worth and value, even though we can never have enough of it. Your job, your recognition, your status, your power, your wealth, your achievements, that can't be where you put your hope. And if you think about it, what's really going inside of us when we put our hope in these things? I mean, these are things that we need to attain for ourselves. We obtain them on our own. So who's the real hero in the story if we're putting our hope in those things? We are. We're making ourselves our own hero. But in this story, there can only be one hero. There is only one hero, and there is only one hope. It's not you, and it's not me. It has to be God. It has to be the Lord. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, wait a second. Are you saying that my spouse or my fiance or my boyfriend or girlfriend, my family and friends, that they aren't a blessing from God? Are you saying that my job or my house or my skills and abilities aren't a gift from the Lord? No, I'm not saying that at all. At all. They are blessings from God. And we should thank Him each and every day for those things. But here's our key point for today. We don't find hope in God's blessings. We find them in God Himself. We don't find hope in God's blessings. We find them in God Himself. There's a song that's out there on the radio by Natalie Grant that's been playing for a while now, and it's based on this idea. It's called More Than Anything. And here are the lyrics to the chorus of that song. She sings, "Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything." See, we don't find hope in God's blessings. We find them in God Himself. We have to want God Himself more than we want what He can give us. So we've got to seek the giver, not the gift. We've got to seek God, not just His blessings. We don't find hope in God's blessings. We find hope in God Himself. Listen to Romans 15:13 as we close. Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." One more time. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, he doesn't say, "May the blessings of God bring you hope," or "May the gifts of God fill you up," or "May the people God put in your life bring you hope." But may God Himself, the God of hope, may God Himself fill you with joy and peace so you can overflow with that hope. We don't find hope in God's blessings. We find them in God himself. These are two things that I hope that we'll see as we begin this journey through the life of Samson over the next few weeks. And there will be much that we'll cover, but for today, can we pull away with these two realities? That first of all, in the story, there is only one hero and there is only one hope. It's not Samson. Just as it can't be you and it can't be me, it's got to be God. He's the one hero. He's the one hope. We can't look to other people as our hero. We can't look to other people as our hope. We can't find it in ourselves or in any other thing that God has blessed us with in life. We're only going to find it in God himself.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.